Welcome to Bible Insights with Wayne Conrad. The Word of God says in Psalm 119:130, "The revelation or the entrance of your words brings light and gives understanding to the simple or to the inexperienced." God's Word brings light, and God's Word brings understanding. Today's topic is the cup of which Jesus drank. The cup Jesus drank. I want to again invite you to come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane on the occasion of the arrest of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Roman and Jewish authorities, in which he is bound and taken as a prisoner into the temple courts and first the household of Annas, the previous high priest, who is still highly regarded as actually the power behind the priesthood, for Caiaphas, his son-in-law, is now the priest by the appointment of Rome. But in the garden, we have Jesus being confronted by the soldiers. In actuality, as we read the account, it was the soldiers being confronted by Jesus. Because we read in the text, "Then Jesus, knowing everything was about to happen to them, went out to them." They didn't have to hunt for him. He met them as they came into the garden grove. And he said to them, "Who is it that you're seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "I am," he said. And they fell back. Notice it says that Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with him. And when Jesus told them, "I am," they stepped back and they fell to the ground. They collapsed because of the manifestation of his divine power. Judas saw this. Now afterwards, we read the tragic account of Judas. He went back to the temple courts. He tried to give the money back by which he had betrayed the Lord. And when they refused to take it, he threw it on the temple floor and he went out. And we know that he ultimately committed suicide. Well, the Lord Jesus is now being confronted by the soldiers, and he, in fact, confronts them, identifying himself as being the one they seek. "Jesus of Nazareth, I am. I asked you, who is it that you are seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said, and Jesus told them, "I am. So if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the words he had said, "I've not lost one of those you've given me." Now, this was in his prayer that he had prayed just a few hours earlier for them in what we call the upper room. But here's what happened next. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, it was like a sort of a small hand sword, drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant's ear, cutting off his ear. He just sliced it right off the side of his face. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, this is very interesting. You see, John is the one who records this. Now, the other gospel narratives were recorded years earlier. Matthew and Mark, earliest. And then Luke, later. And even before that, you have the testimony of Paul in Corinthians concerning the Lord's Supper. So there was those recordings that were already there being circulated in the churches. But now, John is the one who had some access to the high priest family. We read about that even in the other narratives. Because of his knowledge of certain people within the inner circle, he was able to go into the courtyard. And that's also how Peter got into the courtyard. And so he records here the name of the servant because he knew who this man was. Peter, trying to defend his Lord, but trying to defend the Lord in the wrong way, drew a sword and sliced his ear off his head. And Jesus said a rebuke to Peter. This is not the first time Jesus has rebuked Peter, because he rebuked Peter in a similar situation earlier. At that, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me?" In Matthew's account, he also said, "Don't you know that if I wanted to, I could call 10,000 angels and they would come and rescue me? So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you must not try to defend me in the flesh. You must not try to interfere with the will of God. For I surrender myself willingly to them, because this is God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge that I am to be offered up as the sacrifice for men's sin. You see, Peter it often could not get this in his mind that Jesus intended to go to Jerusalem and there he would be betrayed, he would be arrested, he would be tried, he would be crucified, he would be died and would be buried, but on the third day he would rise from the dead. He refused to believe these things. And so he said to Jesus in that famous account, maybe 6 months or a year earlier, when he had made the great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Far be it from you that these things should happen for you." And Jesus called him, "Get behind me, adversary," or Satan, because these are not the way of God's thinking. So now, Jesus, knowing that it's the Father's will that he must drink the cup, wants Peter to stop this useless resistance in the flesh. "Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me?" That was the whole burden of his prayer. And God has answered that prayer. Yes, you must drink the cup. Well, what is the cup? Now, you see, the cup was spoken of at the Lord's Supper. Jesus took the cup. It was a cup of poured out wine, part of the Passover celebration, possibly the third cup, in which Jesus said, "This cup is my blood in the covenant." It's the cup. This is the sign of the new covenant that Jesus gave to them, because the covenant, the new covenant, is instituted by the shedding of his own blood. And so he gave them the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper and speaks of the cup. But what is the cup? Well, you know, often in our questions about the New Testament, we need to go back to the Old Testament for an understanding of what is being said. So I want to invite you to see or think about two or three passages of Scripture in reference to this. First, think again about Jesus' prayer. Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And that's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And now we know that the answer of the Father is no, the cup cannot be removed. You are to drink it. Psalm 75:8 says, "For in the hand of Yahweh there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." Jeremiah 25. "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, he said to me," to Jeremiah, "take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Tell them they must drink it." And then we read in Revelation chapter 14. "And another angel, the third, following them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or in his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger." So this is the cup. It is the cup of the wrath of God against sinners and against sin. It is God's furious, righteous anger against sin and against those who commit rebellion, disobedience, and sin against him. Why is Jesus being handed this cup? Why must he drink this cup? It doesn't belong to him. It belongs to those for whom he came. It belongs to the sinners. He said, "I came not to call the righteous," that is those who think they're righteous, "but sinners to repentance. I came to seek and to save the lost." So the Lord Jesus came on behalf of sinners whose sins deserve the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. They to receive forgiveness must have that judgment executed. If not upon them, in which there would never be forgiveness, upon one who can bear it and rise victorious from it, because he himself has no sin, and because he himself is not only man, but he is one who is also God, the God-man, the mediator, the one who stands between the righteous, holy God and humanity. This is the cup that's being handed to Jesus. This is the cup of his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, why is that so? Well, because, you see, the cup stands for Jesus' work of propitiation. Now, that's a word we're not used to. And sometimes in our English translations, we record it different ways because we're not used to this word. But this is really the best word. Sometimes it's said mercy seat. But if you don't know about the sacrifices and the tabernacle and temple of old, then you don't understand they there either. Or sometimes it's the atoning sacrifice, the atonement. But if you're not aware of these things, you still don't necessarily understand. But here's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, the very heart of the gospel. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Why? Because we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in the Messiah Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Now, the synonyms for this word propitiation would be mercy seat, or appeasement, or conciliation. In other words, it's the sacrifice, the death, the shedding of blood necessary in order that God's righteous judgment is satisfied and he can let the sinner who is pardoned by the substitute dying for him go. And that's what Jesus did for us. We also read in Romans 4:25, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In Romans 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? So this is what is at stake in the cup that Jesus must drink. This is the cup that is handed to him on that fateful night. And the cup which he now drinks to its bitter dregs on the cross of Calvary. I want to read a hymn to you that captures all of this for us. O Christ, what burdens bowed your head. Our load was laid on thee. You stood in the sinner's stead, did bear all ill for me, a victim led. Your blood was shed, now there's no load, no burden for me. The curse of death was in our cup, the cup was full for thee, but you drained the last dark drop and emptied it for me, that bitter cup. Love drank it up, there is no curse for me. Jehovah raised the rod to smite, the blow returned on thee, upon your form did it alight, and passed away from me. Your soul so white did wrath affright. There is no wrath from me. The tempest's awful voice was heard. Its thunders broke on thee. Your open bosom was my ward, and it protected me. Your body scarred, your visage marred. There is no storm for me. For us, Lord Jesus, have you died that we might live, that we might die in thee. But you are raised and glorified and live now in me. Hell's host defied, heaven open wide. There is no death for me. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that gift can be yours. It is mine. And it is the possession of all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our load. He bore our burden. He earned our forgiveness by dying on our behalf. And he grants us a place with the Father by the righteousness which God accounts to our account. Because Jesus, the Holy One, he had no sin, but he bore our sin. And because he bore it and exhausted it, he was raised from the dead. And we are justified and made righteous with God through faith in this holy, righteous Son. If you believe, there is no wrath for thee, for the cup has been drained dry by the precious Son of God. This has been Wayne Conrad with Bible Insights. Remember, Jesus drank the cup for you if you believe.